Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, that part is true of my life. The next part I have to come to understand. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now back to the Gospel of John chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. Verse number 1. John chapter 3 and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Finally, the book of Isaiah. We look in chapter 1 first of all before turning to chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18. These are the words of the God of salvation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Finally, chapter 53, Isaiah, chapter 53. It's a wonderful chapter that many of us can look back to as the words that reveal the finished work of Christ. Verse number 3, Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. Now those are some of the passages that God used in the salvation of my soul, and I just want to very briefly tonight tell of God's dealings. I have to admit that this is a very special day because it was a Friday night that I had supper. No, that's not true. I didn't have supper. I was invited to supper. I turned it down. I thought that there was really no hope for me. There was no point in talking any further about it. But I decided that I would at least go over after supper. And as we sat in a little upstairs kitchen, reading God's Word, we read Isaiah chapter 53. And for the first time in my almost 22 years, I thought to myself as I read of these wonderful words, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I said, is it really that simple? There has to be something more to it. And as I went to bed on that Friday night and Saturday morning came, And I'm talking about after midnight. I couldn't sleep. And I said, I better look at that verse again. And as I read these wonderful words, words that were true in the first part of the verse, I knew they applied to me. I came to understand that the last part was equally as true. What God said about me was true. What God said about His Son was true. The work of Christ was true. And on March the 6th, which is tomorrow, I pass from death to life. Now, I never dreamed in my fondest dreams that 28 years later I'd be in Vancouver telling an audience like this of God's dealings. 28 years have come and gone so quickly, and yet I am eternally thankful that God ever spoke to me, and that Christians showed the reality of salvation in their life to me, and that there were those that spoke to me personally. I'm so thankful that 28 years ago I began to live, and I began the road to heaven. I came into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Lord, as my friend, as my guide, as my shepherd. And the last 28 years have been simply wonderful. And what thrills me is that you too, on this Friday night in the early part of March, you too could be brought to know the same Savior. I was just going over in my mind some of the dealings of God in my life, and I'm not going to tell you all the various details, but there were truths that I was faced with that I had to come to understand. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that when you learn this and learn this and learn this and learn this and learn this, that salvation is automatic. Okay? That's not what I'm going to tell you in this order. But as I look back to God's dealings, I was made aware, and I have been aware ever since, that there were moments when God spoke to me, when truth was conveyed to me, when eternal issues touched my life. And I have to admit that I wasn't aware of it at the time. Just another event. Just something to kind of put into my memory bank. Just something that happened, and then I went on. But looking back, I was made aware that God had already been speaking to me. And I believe that God has spoken to many, if not all, in this present meeting. I was born and raised in the most southerly point in Canada, the town of Leamington, which is right on Lake Erie, into a God-fearing home. What Paul wrote to Timothy, that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, was true of me. I can never recall a day that passed that the Word of God was not open in our home. My father read it at the breakfast table. And I can't ever recall sitting down to a meal and never giving thanks for it. That was just the type of home I was raised in. I had no control over that. And many times I have to admit I took it for granted. But looking back and looking around me, I can't help but understand and appreciate that one of life's great blessings was to be brought up into a home where God was respected and acknowledged and feared and where His Word was read. Now, I wasn't raised in the Gospel Hall. I had never heard of such a building. But we were expected to go to all the church services. And so at an early age, I was taken to Sunday school. My father was a businessman, but he was also a lay preacher, one of the leaders in the church, and so it was just automatic that the preacher's son was at the meetings. And so we would go. And I would be taught truths, and I would learn verses, and I would understand a certain measure. But it wasn't very long along the road of life that I had to come to understand a truth that faces each one of us, that dealings with God must be personal. I'm lucky speaking to an audience tonight, and everybody here believes in God. That's just the way North America is. Everybody, almost everybody, believes in God. But I was made aware that dealings with God must be personal. And as I look back to likely about the age of 11 or 12, there was a clergyman's conference in our hometown, and at the end of the session, my father had the responsibility of taking some of these men to the homes where they were being billeted. The second last clergyman was being taken to the home, and I was in the back seat, and there was a clergyman in the front seat. I had never met him before. He turned around to me in the darkness of that night, and he said, "Tell me, are you a Christian?" Now, no one had ever asked me that before. And I was glad it was dark because I was very embarrassed. Of course I was a Christian. I mean, isn't everybody a Christian? And even though I knew that when I lied and said, "Yes, I am," and changed the subject, somehow there was something that stirred me. Because I knew that I wasn't telling the truth. Even though I had been raised with the Bible and I'd gone to all kinds of services, when that question was asked, I was too embarrassed to give the right answer. Interestingly, that question came back again, point blank, in an embarrassing way. Only this time, it was in my teen years. And I can recall sitting at the Sunday dinner table, and as our tradition is, and as many around here have the same tradition, we were just kind of sitting there talking. The dessert was waiting to be brought in. Again, there was a visiting clergyman. And why he picked me out was only because of God's dealings. But as we were just sitting talking there, he turned to me and he says, "Marvin," and again, he was a stranger to me. He says, "Marvin, how did you come to know the truth?" And again, I knew what he was asking. Now, he didn't ask me if I was saved. We didn't talk in those terms. But I didn't understand this, that dealings with God must be personal. How did you come to know the truth? This time it wasn't in the darkness of the back seat of a car. This time it was at the Sunday dinner table with all of my family around me. And I was in a box. And again, I took the easy route. I made up a quick little story about accepting God at a summer camp, accepting Christ at a summer camp, and I breathed a sigh of relief when the conversation turned and it went on. And again, there was almost a false sense of peace. Because in my understanding, I had made my declaration known. After all, I was sincere. I had been raised in a very God-fearing home, and I didn't want to lose my soul. And so I thought, with my sincerity, I'd made my intentions known and that everything was all right. And on the basis of that declaration, that's all it was, I was asked to be baptized, I joined the church, and I was a card-carrying member. But I was made aware of this, that dealings with God have to be personal. There was another truth that touched my life in those teenage years. I was made aware that death is a reality that must be faced. As a teenager, I was like so many. I thought death was a long, long ways away. And I can recall going to a young people's meeting during the week, and it was almost over when we heard the sirens going by. And so immediately after we closed the session, we got into our cars and we headed down the road in the direction that the sirens had gone. It wasn't very long before we came to that crossroad on Highway 3. And we understood that there was something very tragic that happened just by the amount of cars that had gathered there. We pulled over. And as we walked up alongside of where the searchlights were focused on two vehicles, and you could just tell by the electricity in the air, by the quiet hush, that tragedy had indeed struck. And as I watched those men, and they weren't working very hurriedly, they were just taking their time. And as the saws roared, and as the metal came away, they were taking out some of the body parts of three young people. And when I heard their names, I realized that these were my buddies. These were my friends. These were young people that I played baseball with, that I went to the same high school with. They too had been going to a young people's meeting. And as young people will do it, they were drag racing down Highway 3. Darkness was just coming on. They never saw the tractor trailer with a flatbed behind them pulling across Highway 3. And as they were going along Highway 3 at 70, 80, 90 miles an hour, before they knew what had happened, those cars had gone underneath that trailer. And the roofs and everything under the roof were sheared apart. And as I stood there that night, mind you, I was a church member by this time, but something wasn't right within me. And I thought to myself, Marvin, if that had been you, where would your soul be? And I came face to face with the truth that death is a reality that I had to face. You know, you don't have to be 85 to die these days. You could be 10. Or 12. Or 17 like my buddies. And I can't help but sense that along the way, God spoke to me as He, by the Spirit of God, put His finger on my life and said, listen, death is in the land. Death is coming. Where will your soul be? There was another truth that God brought into view through the circumstances of events that unfolded. I was made aware that God's salvation is an absolute necessity. The verse that we have read in John chapter 3 was one of the ways that God spoke to me, but even before that happened, I can recall a July weekend where my oldest brother came home with some very, very startling news. He was in graduate school in the city of London. He was a brother that I deeply and very highly respected. I always looked up to him. He was my model, 7 years older. And he too had been a very sincere, God-fearing young man. In fact, if I would have had to give an appraisal of my brother, I would say, well, if anybody's going to heaven, it's Dave. Look at his life. Look at the way he's living. Look what he teaches. But he came home that weekend with some very startling news as he told of an event that had just happened that week whereby he had been saved. And when he said that word, and again, it wasn't the word that we used. When I heard the word saved, I thought to myself, oh my, is it possible that my brother has kind of lost it? That he's kind of stepped off the deep end. Because it seems so drastic, so radical. And as he began to tell of God's dealings, of his longings to know his sins forgiven, and of how just, I think the previous Tuesday, sitting on a gas station parking lot waiting for his muffler to be fixed in his car, reading God's Word, he discovered that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And he'd found salvation in Christ. And he'd come home to tell the family that he'd been saved, that his sins were forgiven, that he's on his way to heaven. And all of a sudden, the reality of God's salvation entered the family. And I began to understand that God's salvation is a very, very personal reality that is an absolute necessity. He continued his studies in London, and I remember going to visit him and being invited to come along to the meetings at the Gospel Hall. I'd never been in such a place. And as I walked into that very small building, they have a larger building now, but that small building, Chelsea Heights Gospel Hall, I was struck by some of these texts on the wall. And as you go into Chelsea Heights Hall, you'll notice in the foyer that there's a verse that we have read in John chapter 3 where the Lord Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And as I read those words, words from the Savior, I understood that if that verse was true, I was in trouble. If what that text declared was a fact that had never happened to me, And God began to make me aware in a very, very personal way that salvation, the new birth, being saved, is an absolute necessity. If somebody asked you tonight, have you been born again? Are you saved by the grace of God? Are your sins forgiven? What would you say? God spoke to me and made me aware of the absolute necessity for His salvation. I eventually enrolled at Western. I had done a year of university in Winnipeg that previous year and came back to London, and within a short period of time, my brother invited me to come along to the meetings. But by this time, I said, well, Dave, thanks very much. I have my own church and I won't be coming. A number of months passed and I finally thought to myself, I should at least go and see what my brother believes. Should check it out, because his life had impressed me. What he seemed to have was real. And the peace that he had was remarkable. And so I began to attend. I can recall going to the morning meeting. What we know as the breaking of bread or the remembrance meeting. And I watched as a group of people gathered around a simple table with a loaf of bread and a cup of wine, and they actually seemed to be appreciating what they were doing. I had taken the communion before, but never like this. This was different. Here were individuals, and they were speaking personally of their appreciation of the Lord Jesus, of what He had done for them. They spoke openly. There were tears at times. And as the meetings passed, the Christians invited us to their home. And what had been seen in that meeting continued on in the home. These people loved to talk about their Savior. And that was so foreign to me. I never experienced that kind of talk before. And I was brought to the awareness that the salvation of my soul was life's greatest priority. If I was ever going to be in heaven, salvation must come first. Mind you, as I heard the gospel, sadly, I have to acknowledge this, that there were periods of time when I just drifted. Came to meetings, listened, went my way. There were times when I tried to shut God and the gospel of His grace out of my mind. And I took the road back into pleasures and tried that. And invariably, I came to the place where I realized they don't satisfy either. And as I heard the gospel, I began to be more and more convinced and convicted of my need. I can recall I was living in a boarding house. I lived across from a couple who are both home in heaven now, Albert and Beulah Hobbs. They would take me to meetings. And as I began to hear about the coming of the Lord Jesus, that the coming of the Lord is drawing near, that truth gripped me. I understood that if the Lord came, I'd be left behind. And I understood He was coming, and He'd come quickly, and He'd come suddenly, and He'd come quietly. And Christians would disappear. And it bothered me. And I have to acknowledge that there were times after I finished my studies and I'd take a quick walk down the road, and I'd stand across the road from Albert and Beulah's house in the shadows, and I'd look in. And I'd be always relieved when I saw movement in the house, and I thought to myself, well, at least the Lord hasn't come yet. And more, I began to understand that life's greatest priority was not getting an education, though I was doing well, or making a great name, or earning all kinds of money. But life's greatest priority was the salvation of my soul. And tonight, friend, that's exactly what you face. That the salvation of your soul, your greatest possession, is your greatest priority. It's salvation for eternity. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And as I heard the gospel, I began to be aware more and more of the tremendous need of my salvation. There was another truth that I began to understand more and more. That the facing and acknowledgement of my sin is difficult. but vital. As God's dealings intensified, and as I began to understand that I must be saved, I had to face who I was and what I deserve. Let me just say very, very simply that it started with an invitation from a Christian by the name of Blanche Box, known to no doubt some of the saints here, a godly sister, old enough to be my mother, a family friend, but a real soul winner. She had watched me come and go to the meetings, and she had begun to pray. She had written me a letter, and in the early part of the month of March, she invited me over to her house. And being a university student, I didn't turn down too many invitations. She met me at the door, and I could just smell the steak on the grill. It smelled great. And as she took my coat, she said, "Marvin, I might as well tell you why I've invited you here. I've invited you here to have a little talk to you about your soul." Well, somehow the steak didn't quite smell as appetizing. And there was a lump in my throat as I realized, here it is again. I'm coming to the same issue. We sat after supper and we read the scriptures. And I began to understand from what she told me, from God's word, that I wasn't willing to face my sin. I was still posing as a Christian. I still had a name to live, and I was dead. I was still going under the guise of being a good church member. And as we spoke, I knew that I was going to have to be honest with myself and with God and with those around me. That was just at the beginning of conference week or Slack week or whatever you call the week where you have it off from university studies. And I went home and I understood that I was going to have to be honest with my parents to tell them the way it was. And being a procrastinator, I waited till the end of the week. But finally, I thought to myself, be honest and face it. And on a Friday night, I sat down with my parents and I said, "I have to tell you something. I have discovered that I am not a Christian, that my sins have never been forgiven, and that I'm on my way to hell." They could hardly take it in. But while that did not bring salvation, just making that acknowledgement, yet it was a very vital part of God's dealings with me, to face what God said about me. I came back that Sunday afternoon and what came to another gospel meeting. And as I left that meeting, I'd come to the place where I said, it's now or never. I must get it settled. I trust there's somebody here tonight, and that's where you are. Now or never. And I turned to my friend Blanche and said, "Could I talk to you?" She said, "Why don't you talk to the preachers?" I said, "No, I'll talk to you." And so she took me home. We sat in her car and she said, "Marvin, I have nothing further to tell you. You have to have dealings with God yourself." And she opened the door and I walked into my upstairs bedroom in the boarding house. And I thought to myself, where do I go from here? How could I ever be saved? I began to read God's Word. I thought that surely in the reading of God's Word that somehow it would happen. I read Monday, I read Tuesday, I read Wednesday. And by Wednesday night, sitting at my desk, I heard a knock at the door. I quickly dried my tears because by that time I was frustrated. I was a little bit upset. You see, I thought that I could kind of get saved on my own terms. And I thought that God was holding out on me. It happened to be my brother, and he invited me along to a gospel meeting in a little wood schoolhouse, or a schoolhouse at Burns Wood. And I said, "No, Dave, I won't be going. I'll figure it out myself." He says, "Won't you come along?" And I finally went. I wasn't near the crowd there that's here tonight. Likely only about 50. But it didn't really matter to me. At the end of that meeting, I turned to one of the men, and I said, "George, I would like to be saved." He did his best. Until finally the other man came. And those who know David Kember, I never met him before, but you know that he's a straight shooter. And he said, "Tell me, young man, do you think that God would be right to send you to hell?" I said to myself, here it is again, point blank. There was a voice that said, just give the right answer. There's another voice that said, Marvin, be honest for a change. Be honest. And I turned to that man and I says, no, I don't think he would be right. And that man turned to me and said, well, young man, there's no salvation for you until you are willing to come to that point. And he walked out. And I walked out. And if there's ever a night where I was like a dime on its edge, it was that night going home. Never said a word. 25 miles or whatever it is back to London in the darkness. I was like a dime on its edge. And what I had read in Isaiah chapter 1 were words that God used during that final week. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, if you turn from salvation, there's only the wrath of God and the power. And as I went home, I thought to myself, what am I going to do? And there was a truth that came to me, a verse from the Bible. Ye shall seek me and find me when you'll search for me with all your heart. Friday came. And by this time, I had come to the place where I had tried a whole week. And it dawned upon me, Marvin, you could try and do this and get salvation until you die and miss it. And I finally acknowledged, Marvin, there is no hope for you. You can't get it by trying. You'll just have to go to hell. And with that, I went back to the library to try and start the mammoth job of getting caught up. I said, I'll just have to make the best of it because I'm on my way to hell. I got home with a pile of books, but with no desire to study. How can you study when you're on your way to hell? How can you live when you know that you're going to be eternally lost? And that's when the phone rang. And that's when the supper invitation came. And that's when I declined because I said, there's no point in this. I tried for a whole week. No point. Finally, Blanche convinced me to come. And as we sat that night in her house, we read these words. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Just stop there, because I had to stop there. And I said, Marvin, you have been going your own way all of these years. You have been trying to tell God how to save you and when to save you. And you're upset that God hasn't saved you. And I had come to that place where I realized I deserve nothing. The only thing I deserve is the wrath of God. I lived all of my life for self. My own thoughts. My own ways. And my own ways, even with regard to salvation. God didn't deserve to give me anything. He was not obligated to give me anything except his wrath, which I rightly deserve. But that night I was to discover the greatest of all discoveries, that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I've already told you that I couldn't take it in. That is too simple. In the early hours of the morning, I looked at it again, and God's word, the Lord really did lay on him my sin, my judgment. And it overwhelmed me to understand in those early moments, not just that I would never be in hell, but to understand that he loved me so much that he willingly went to that cross and died for my sins. And to think that I had been spurning him and refusing him and despising him all of these years, when all the time he loved me and he'd actually given himself for me. I'd never experienced that kind of love before. A hell-deserving sinner, yes, but a sinner that God loved and that Christ died for. And that night, 28 years ago, I received him. And he saved me and forgave all of my sins
The work was finished, and the last 28 years have been wonderful. I trust tonight that as the meeting continues, that you too will come to know Him. He's a wonderful Savior to know. He's a wonderful Savior to serve. And to think that, friend, you could be with Him eternally. God help you to receive Him tonight.